I don't know about you, but our world today is crazy in so many different ways. Psalm 139. Last Friday, the Supreme Court rectified a problem. Our current Supreme Court seems to have the mindset that they simply want to be a judicial branch and not a legislative branch, which is exactly what our founding fathers designed it to be. It was never intended to make law. 1973, a court decided to make a law. They've pushed the abortion issue back where it ought to be, in the legislators' hands and the state's hands, where the people ought to decide it. And I'm grateful for that. I'm still saddened today because all across the land, abortion is still legal. Abortion simply is the taking of an innocent life because of the sins of another. We don't do that in any other area of society. There's a crowd today that calls for my body, my choice. And the truth ought to be my body, my responsibility. In 1973, the Supreme Court started America in a direction that I don't know if she'll ever pull out of. Because they took something that was probably the most beautiful gift from God and made it a political football. And as a result of it, we've had two entire generations been raised with the idea that we can blame somebody else or we can get rid of the consequences of sin. There are consequences when we choose to disobey God. Sometimes it can be a child that's created as an act of rebellion against God and sin. But can I say this today? I believe our God is powerful enough to take something that is wicked and wrong and make something beautiful out of it. See, in this area, we've got to trust God like we do every other area. Psalm 139 is one of the deepest, most theological chapters in all the Word of God. But it's also intensely personal and practical. It talks about the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God. I have watched in my lifetime God take a situation that I thought was unworkable, and in His omniscience, His all-knowingness, He did something spectacular out of it. And I'm grateful for that. My life is one of those. I'm thankful that God worked in my heart and my life and saved my soul. Here in the state of Indiana, abortion is somewhat restricted. One of the things that the church and the Christians have got to decide now is this. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to these young women that get caught up in the trap of being used by a man, being manipulated by a man, being treated like trash and then thrown away. We've got to somehow be the answer, be Jesus in their lives. I don't have all the answers this morning. I wish I did. I've been praying about this last week because the Supreme Court making that decision this week, which I really believe was a proper judicial decision, not only has it cast this back into the states where it's supposed to be and the legislature where it's supposed to be, But it also reveals a problem, a weakness in our society today. And we, the church, have got to stand up and address that and help that. And all God's people said, I don't know how, but you pray over the next couple of weeks. If you've got some answers, let's talk about it. Let's see how our church can make a difference. Because I know this. A child may be unwanted by its mother, but it's never unwanted by God. And there have got to be other options. And we've got to step up. Amen? Life is sacred to God. We use the phrase sanctity. It carries with it the thought of that which is sacred, special, set apart by God. The life that I have, the life that you have, is sacred to God. Let's read a couple verses today. Psalm 137. I think I'm going to read the whole chapter. That'd be all right with you guys. I think I'll cut my words shorter, and I think we'll expand on God's words this morning. Verse number one, the writer of the psalm, which is David, by the way. David was the king of Israel. David is the second most mentioned human being in the Bible, right behind Jesus Christ. David was a man after God's own heart. Boy, David went into sin on several occasions, and God forgave him and restored him. What an awesome character in the Word of God. Many of the Psalms were written by David whenever he was a king. He was searching for answers. Like we are today in America. We're like, okay, we rejoice, but we also know that there's a responsibility. David had those responsibilities for the people of Israel. But his first responsibility was to God. So he pens these words and he says in verse number one, he says, O Lord, Thou searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my pass and my laying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. The idea there is you've built a hedge before me, behind me. You go about and protect me. Can I say this? I believe God does that in our lives today. I believe God protects us. How many of you in your life think that you have come close to death, yet you know that God's hand protected you somewhere? How many of you? Amen. Anna, probably one of the most recent ones here, just driving down the road, minding her own business, and a train appears out of nowhere. Amen. I believe God supernaturally intervened and protected your life. I believe God does that often. Besets me before and behind. God puts a hedge of protection around His people. By the way, I believe God puts a hedge of protection around people even before they're saved. I know in my own life there are several times because of my own bravado. No, my parents would say stupidity. Yeah, they were correct. That I could have passed away before salvation. You know, I think back on some of those days, Brother Steve, and I shudder. Because if I would have died before I got saved, I'd have gone to hell for all eternity. Yet God sought to protect my life. I'll be forever grateful for that. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Amber, will you put these verses up on the screen, please? Can you do that? We're in verse number 7, and we'll just finish the whole chapter. We'll see how the Lord leads this one. Verse number 7. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? He says, I know this. I can't run from you, God. Sometimes we think we can hide from God. Sometimes we hide from God in our work and our hobbies, and sometimes we hide from God in our sins. David knew better than anybody that you cannot hide from God. God says, David says, where am I going to go if I hide from your presence? I can't. In verse number 8, he says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the word hell there carries with the idea of not the literal burning hell that we think about today, but simply death. He says, if I make my bed in death, he says, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. He says, even if I go someplace where it's utterly dark, God, you still see there. He said in verse number 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light shall be light, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as a day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And then we begin verse number 13. Verse number 13, notice this. He says, for thou hast possessed my reins. The word reins is not one that we use in our modern vocabulary in this way. Oh, we may tell our wives, hey, rein it in a little bit. You know, calm down. By the way, men, here's a little marriage advice for you. If your wife is kind of out of control and raging and all, just simply tell her, say, hey, honey, calm down. They just need to be reminded, because every once they forget that. Don't follow that, by the way, all right? For thou hast possessed my reins. The word reins in the King James Bible means the inward part of the heart. It means the seat of the emotion. He says, God, you have possessed my most inward part. You've searched me inside out. By the way, God knows me better than I know me, yet He still loves me. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, the sanctity of life. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He says, God, whenever I look at myself, I stand in awe. Well, this was written about 3,500 years ago, well before modern medicine, well before an MRI or even a stethoscope, really. I was talking to my doctor Friday week ago, and we were discussing some things, and there's a young man, he's a physician's assistant, and he was talking about some issues that I have going on. And I looked at him and I said, you know, Doc, I said, I don't know how you could be a doctor and not believe that there is a God, a creator God. He said, well, you know, the body's an amazing thing. I said, no, it's more than that. I said, the body is fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, you have a point. I said, yeah, are you willing to listen to the rest of my point? Well, I got other patients. I said, this could be the greatest conversation that you ever have in your entire life. He had to go. But I hope that a seed was planted, because I could not imagine being a doctor and not believing that there's a creator God. Spurgeon said years ago, he said, I don't understand how someone could look at their body and not be in awe for what God has done. Because of my multiple sclerosis, I go twice a year to the eye doctor. And the eye doctor takes pictures of my eyes to make sure that on the back side of it, there's not damage being done. I can't see it. So he photographs through there, and it shoots a bright light in there and expands all of that, and then take a picture of it. By the way, whenever they do, I see a bright light for about 3 hours. Of course, at that point, he's got my pupils dilated about that big around. And it's like, I look at myself in the mirror and think, man, that is freaky looking. Look at the big, great old big pupils. But he was telling me the other day, he said, you see this part right here? I said, yeah. He said, this is the greatest miracle that God makes in the human body. He said, man can duplicate a lot of things. He said, but man cannot even come close to duplicating an eye. And I thought, that's cool. I have a doctor that believes in God. And I asked him, I said, so are you a Christian? And he kind of hemmed all around, and I don't know if he is or not, but I said, when did you come to this belief? He said, whenever I began to study the eye. He said, I was in that part of my schooling, and he said, I remember sitting back. He's gone to church most all of his life. And he said, but they were showing the eye and how it worked, and they were discussing how many times per second it moves and all of that. And all of the thousands of muscles that are in there. And he said, it was like a lightning bolt. He said, I'm sitting there and all of the lessons from my church, all of the Sunday school lessons that I remembered, he said, it's like, he said, no pun intended, but it literally was eye-opening. I said, I'll quit. I said, that's too bad. I said, but I'm going to use that one day. But he said, and he quoted part of this verse. He says, I know that his works are marvelous. David writes, he said, I know this, and my soul knoweth it right well. You know what that means? I am thoroughly convinced that God has done this. Verse number 15. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He said, whenever no one else saw, God was already beginning a work. Well, before a woman ever begins to discover that she is with child, God knows the secret place. Do you realize that every cell in the body has 47 chromosomes. Except for, how many? 49? 46. 47. 46. You're right. Except for the parts that make up the reproduction act. Anybody care to guess how many each one of those has? In the female and then in the male? You ready? 23. And when they're joined together, guess what? Huh. That's good, isn't it, brother? Well, that's better than a McDonald's hamburger. Verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, it being unperfect. The idea there is not being complete. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. He says, before my body was completely formed, God had already determined. There are some today that are born with what the world calls defects. It may be mental, it may be physical. Yet God determined that beforehand. You say, why? I don't have an answer except for this. They're still fearfully and wonderfully made. Each human being, God writes all this down according to this verse, determines what they'll be like. Verse 17. David says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. David says, I cannot even begin to imagine that the God of the universe, he has to be concerned with making sure the planets rotate in a proper way, the plants and the crops grow, and the trees grow, and the rain falls at exactly the right time, and the temperature of the world doesn't get too high or too low. I cannot even begin to imagine that in all of that, that God still thinks of me. But he says he does. Verse 18. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. He says, God's thoughts concerning me are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And then he challenges himself with these next thoughts. He says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. And then watch this. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. He says, God, I understand how you think about me because I love you, because I want to follow you. But Lord, your grace is so great that even those that speak against you wickedly, you still think about them. You still reach out to them. There is no one outside of the grace of God. He says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. You know what he says? God, I struggle with this. A Christian today that stands will be hated by the world today. We must not respond in kind. The easiest thing to do is to give back the way we get. But that's not the way Jesus would want us to respond, is it? We are about to enter into open hatred for those that stand for godly things. It just means that our light should shine a little bit brighter. But it also means this. We're going to have to allow God to control our mouths, our spirits, and our thumbs. You say, my thumb? Yeah, because in today's world, my thumbs get me in more trouble than anything else. Some of you are like, what? Yeah, that's how I text. Amen. Last two verses of this chapter. David writes these things and he says, God, I know that you know everything. I know that I cannot hide from thee. I know that my heart is wretched and evil. I know that these things are going on. And he says then, Lord, search me. Search me in verse number 23. Search me. Oh God. The word search there means to tear apart a place. It means to look with intensity until you find what you're looking for. He says, God, search me. Know my heart. Not only know my heart, but he's simply saying, God, change my thoughts, my heart. Change my thoughts. The word know there means to know with the ability, know with the permission to do what you will in it. He says, God, I need for you to know my heart. I need for you to control my heart. Because if not, I cannot respond. I cannot live like you want me to. And in verse 24, he says, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. He says, is there anything in my life that brings dishonor to you? Is there anything in my life that is not what you want it to be? You know what he's simply doing? He's saying, Lord, I know you love me. I know that I'm a sinner. The gospel is right here. I know that I'm a sinner. And I need for you, God, you to lead me. The phrase lead me means prepare the path for me in the way of everlasting life. You know what Jesus did for us? This is an amazing chapter. And David concludes it with, God, I don't want to be wicked. What is wicked? Anything that's the opposite of what God is. We live in a society today that has so many opinions about everything. I remember reading a thing a while back, and a man said, he said, has it ever occurred to you that God really doesn't care what you think about that? I thought, ouch. Because God is holy. He's absolutely right. He's absolutely accurate. Life is precious. Abortion has been a scourge on our nation, and it'll continue to be until people realize that their lives are important. Whenever people don't realize that their lives are important, they don't value other lives. You say, preacher, what can change it? Jesus. The gospel is the greatest force for godliness in the universe. You want to see America change? You want to see our churches change? We've got to get back to the gospel. Life is important. read the article about the police officer yesterday and the man that he was following after. And whenever I read that the man that he was following after, chasing after, died, one of my first thoughts was this. I wonder if he's from here. And I wonder if we've ever talked to him. And I wonder if he was saved. I guess the question I have to ask today is this. Is life sacred to you? If it is, how are you living? How are you living? It's so easy for us to live for the temporal things and forget about the way everlasting. How am I going to live in light of the fact that life is sacred to God? Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.